This is Thrive Perspectives, an ever-growing discussion about the issues and ideas that shape our lives with your guide, Dr. Matthew Jacoby.
Welcome, listeners. I'm Stu, your host for Thrive Perspectives. What if believing isn't about knowing more, but being formed differently? Why can we know the Bible well and yet remain unchanged? What if the real battleground of faith isn't the mind, but the heart, our loves, habits, wounds, and hopes? In this episode, we sit with the unsettling questions behind belief. And as we join Matt and Connell, we ask what it really means to be shaped by Christ rather than simply informed about Him. Good morning, Matt. Good morning, Connell.
Good morning, Stuart. Matt.
Good to be back in the studio. Mm. Interesting conversation today, I think, as we begin Thrive Perspectives. Welcome, listeners. Great to have you with us. I guess the question we want to sort of talk a bit around today, Matt, and of course, we always start here and maybe we'll end up somewhere else, but what does it mean to believe, to be transformed, rather than just to be informed, I guess is the question. Why information alone, just knowing the facts, actually doesn't change us and doesn't really produce faith either? And what does it mean to truly believe? Yeah. You know, what forms those beliefs? Is it just the information we have? Mm. Is it a collection of a whole heap of things that come together, of course, including the Holy Spirit in our lives?
Yeah. So this may somewhat feel like having the rug pulled out from under you if you're listening to this at some point and you feel a little unsettled by this. That's okay, because we want to put something more solid in its place. And it's actually very sobering to, you know, realize that perhaps the things that you think you believe, that you may not actually believe those things. That's what I mean about pulling out the rug. But there's really good news here. It's like, and so we want to move towards something deeper and something more solid. The key idea here is that there is a difference between what I'm going to call core beliefs and beliefs that we could describe perhaps as aspirational beliefs, like they are things that we accept, that we assent to intellectually. And I would say, yes, I believe that that's true. But we all have the experience. Let's just start from ordinary experience. We all have the experience where we believe something is true. And then one day the penny drops, right? And it's like, oh, now I really, with all my being, I kind of understand or see or apprehend the fact that that really is true.
Yeah.
So that belief becomes part of our reality, really. It becomes a lens through which we view reality. It's no longer just an intellectual thing. I mean, you could memorize a confession of faith, you could memorize scripture, right? Mm. And still not believe any of it. I mean, we know that's that to be the case. But even just perhaps finding it credible, or perhaps based on one, and I mean, often to give credit to in the general experience of most Christians, is that you have a core experience. Like, you know, I came to faith and I had a core, very important core experience of being taken hold of by God, of being, forgiven through Jesus Christ. And so I had these core elements of my belief, but there was a whole lot more work to be done. And, you know, I just love the fact that God is so gracious. He seeds belief within us, you know, the tiny little seed. But then the seed grows, right? And growth is pretty much growth in faith. And what I'd like to underscore today is what it actually means to grow in faith. Now, it does involve us self-educating.
Yes.
I think this is very important, like reading the Bible and self-educating is very important. But it involves quite a lot more than that. And where we're going to get to today, and I'm going to explain why. So this is going to sound like a cliche at first. So don't switch off when you hear this cliche. But this is why you actually need to practice what you believe or live out your faith in order for it to become real. And I'm going to explain why. So as James says, faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
It's not even just that your works prove your faith, but your works actually fundamentally help to make that faith real as well, deepen that faith and extend that faith. I'm going to explain why.
Can I just come back to your point about your experience? And for most people, it comes from this initial kind of experience. Yeah. I think it'd be fair to say for some people it comes from a lot of littler experiences that
amount to
something. It's not necessarily a one moment thing and so sometimes it's just through stepping out, taking a little step and realizing, okay, my obedience to God is showing me that God is doing something in my life here. Yeah, we grow into it.
That's right. And it could be an incremental childhood experience where you're in an environment where that is real, that is held to be real. Mm. And because childhood beliefs are the most persistent, actually. Yes. And so I didn't have that myself, but I know a lot of people who just will say, I just feel like I've always believed.
Yeah.
And that's valid. I think that's very valid. And and again, I think today will help to understand why that is the case.
Great.
So let's maybe break this down and just talk a little. I just want to talk a little bit about core beliefs as opposed to fairly surface, perhaps something closer to opinions. You know, core beliefs they're deeper. They're even often they're not always even conscious. This is the interesting thing. There are core beliefs like false beliefs that can actually be subconscious, you know. So, you know, they can be beliefs about yourself, either a sense of this deep unconscious sense of I am value, right? Because I was brought up, I am valuable because I was brought up in a loving, you know, environment. Or the opposite, right? Or the belief I'm not valuable because of something in that initial environment. And, you know, you can be told a million times, you're wonderful, you're valuable, God loves you. But you have this persistent core belief that says, no, I'm not.
And, well, you can even say I believe that, but not really believe that.
That's right. Yeah. And there's something that the Holy Spirit can do to get into those deep places and to change that. But we also need to live out the new reality. We need to have a different experience. So often those core beliefs about ourselves are shaped experientially. And so we also need to work them out of ourselves experientially and work in new beliefs experientially, right? Mm. So, I mean, there could be also beliefs about others, like people can be trusted or people will hurt me if I'm vulnerable. I mean, again, these can be deeply held inner beliefs. Because what tends to happen is if we have some bad experience, particularly in childhood, and that we tend to generalize that to everyone. I have a bad experience of this person, therefore everyone that's sort of like that, or indeed everyone, we generalize that to other people. And then, you know, just beliefs about the world, beliefs that we can generalize even to God. These things do end up getting mixed up with our views about God as well, particularly, you know, views about parents and so forth. Now, this is not going to be an episode that's just, it's going to be all about psychology, and we're going to emphasize what the Holy Spirit can do to actually change these things, but we need to accept these realities. And this is fairly generally accepted, you know, stuff. So, and in a way, these are examples of beliefs, you know, good and bad that can be formed within us often in the very early stages of our lives. So
I think important to say those beliefs too, Matt, because I've been in this place myself where it is a core belief and then you suddenly realize that it's not a true belief. You really feel it's like you're letting go of something that it's got way greater impact.
Massive.
I thought that was true, but now it's this and that's fine. It's like, oh no, hang on. It changes a whole lot more than just that one little fact
These are also multi-generational beliefs. So this is why emphasizing the childhood aspect is important, because it highlights, and this is a very biblical idea, the idea that we inherit a sort of tendency or we inherit a pattern of beliefs, you know, like this is the problem of generational idolatry.
Yep.
You know, unless you worship these gods, unless you live this, you know, these false beliefs can become multi-generational, they can become embedded in environments, right? And when you're brought up in that environment to fear this rather than that, or to, you know, to heed this rather than that, then it can become deeply embedded and difficult to get rid of. Now, in a way, I would say potentially impossible to get rid of.
Yes.
And you know, I think we need to be okay with facing impossibility, because this is the Holy Spirit is given and ministers in our hearts to do the impossible effectively, actually to change us in ways that I don't think are otherwise possible. Mm-hmm. Now, there is obviously, you know, in psychology, there's a lot of emphasis on bringing these to the surface and various ways of trying to, you know, work out of these things. But ultimately, I think the good news at the core of the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts.
Yeah.
And we are transformed from the inside out.
There's things that I think I believe, but I don't. Like, I think certain things, like, even if it could just be simple things to do with the world, and I think I believe something about something, but then someone challenges you on it, and I realize that what I thought I believed, maybe it's not really something that I believe.
Although I think that's I think that's happening at the level of opinions. What by contrast I'm calling opinions for the moment, because core beliefs aren't formed through, you know, rational scrutiny or they're not built up rationally at all.
Right.
That they are absorbed in a far deeper way than that. And so at the level of opinions, and this is the thing, that they're relatively fragile, right? That, you know, whereas core beliefs are quite persistent. You know, so for example, to use the opposite, like I've been through, you know, as I said, I had a very real experience of God, and, you know, even, you know, the first 10 years of my Christian life, you know, I walked in that and it deepened, and, you know, I went through experiences that actually at a head level really made me struggle with my faith. Experiences that seemed, this can't possibly, how can God exist and this happen to me, you know, in the early stage. And a lot of people go through that, right? This seems so random, this seems cruel. And so I got to the point where really at that surface level, I can remember getting to a point thinking, I've been fooled. Yeah. I don't think this is real.
Yeah.
And then having the experience of waking up in the morning, it's like, God is still there.
Yeah.
I'm still here. It just didn't go away. And so there can be a good side to this persistent belief as well, because, you know, because the storm of our, yeah, I mean, and we've talked a lot about the limitations of our rationality and the struggles that we have at that level. This is actually why the forming of core beliefs will actually get you through this stuff, because you'll struggle to understand things all the time. This is Job, right?
Yeah.
This is the worst possible scenario. And then yet at the end, the one thing that Job, he'll have it out with God, but he's not going to doubt God's sovereignty and God's ultimate justice. And so there are certain things about God that Job, they're just persistent and they're deep in their core.
Yeah. Mm.
And he never lets go of that. So I think forming deeply, you know, deep core beliefs, while when they're the wrong beliefs, that can be a big problem. But when they're the right beliefs, they can see us through all sorts of storms.
That's a good distinction to make there, because do you find yourself in like a seesaw in your own head often?
You can.
Like
you,
one day you believe something, especially when it comes to God. This is something that I sort of feel like maybe God's been working through with me, because I think there are things that I believe about God. Maybe this is the journey of salvation. There's degrees of belief, you know. I guess that's what faith is, you know. We have a belief in our head, but to what degree of faith are we willing to put in those beliefs themselves? A lot of the time, God with me is kind of bringing them to the surface. You know, you say you believe this, but are you willing to actually put your faith on that belief? So an example would be, I think I can be full of faith and trusting God and what his promises and what I believe he wants for me when my back's against the wall, when I've got no other choice but to, you know, reach out and grab hold. Like there's no plan B. It's either this is going to come through or it's not. And I've actually heard people say the opposite. That's a time when they kind of throw their hands in the air and go, well, where are you, God? For me, it's like I have no other choice. But when I have a plan B, there's two options in front of me, and I know that God wants me to go down this way, but I want to go the other way. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not talking about a sinful direction. Yeah. I'm talking about just
a different.
This would be this would be great. This would be a really great thing for my. I'd really want to myself. How much do I really trust who God is and what God wants for me? So there's all these sort of beliefs that are in.
Yeah.
And unless it gets challenged, I don't see that there's still doubt in there. And I'm trying to understand or trying to unpack
So the challenge is revealing the doubt is what you're saying. So it's a good thing that it's revealing the doubt, but it's how you actually do something about it, which is a bit like the rich young ruler to some degree, Matt, where, you know, he came up and thought he believed all these things and Jesus says, well, if you're willing to walk away from this and give all your money away and come with me, and it's like, oh, I don't believe that much.
So one of the things that God does do is to expose our unbelief. You see Jesus doing this all the time in the Gospels. Mm. And that's okay. He's not condemning them for it. He's just showing
revealing it. Yeah.
How, you know, because we can think that we believe something and he mercifully shows us that we don't really believe it as deeply as we should.
Yeah.
And that's okay because he's going to grow that within us. But we need to know what's not there and we need to actually take his lead in forming those beliefs. So this is a process, and this is where the living this out is important, because the process of cooperating with God as he deepens these things, as he shows us, and it's one thing at a time. I know we're very impatient. You could memorize a whole lot of facts in a short space of time, but it's going to take a while for you to grow into that reality.
Yeah.
So the difference is that a core belief is something you experience as reality, right? Whereas, you know, the other is something that you might endorse. It's something that is, as I said, aspirational. Like, I believe this is true, and even I'm going to act on trust, right? Mm-hmm. Mm. But in the understand that I kind of know I don't get it yet, and I'm going to be okay with that.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you don't learn until you know your own ignorance.
Yeah.
And there's something like, and that's okay. There's a humility in that. That's, you know, because sometimes I think we have to think that we've already got it all or something. And
well, I actually think core beliefs are actually the ones, a great way for me to identify a core belief as I was thinking through this are the ones that I find harder to explain. I find it hard to explain that I believe my kids love me.
Yeah.
It's just a core belief. I believe my kids love me. I can't really explain that except they're my kids and I've hopefully treated them nicely and all that kind of stuff.
Is that a core belief? Yeah, that's a very deeply embedded experiential core belief. That in a sense is the aspiration. So when I became a Christian, okay, I accepted, wow, this is real. And I understood, okay, I'm stepping into a pathway that has been worked out beforehand, and I started reading the Bible and I accepted the reality of Jesus, everything that came with that, I took that on board and I started on that pathway, right? Mm. I got involved in church and I didn't understand everything, but that core experience meant that I accepted the whole thing, but I was yet to grow into it. And growth in faith over the years has been the process of, you know, that whole structure, the whole biblical framework gradually being absorbed and becoming my reality,
and lived obedience, willing to take those steps when there was a choice, as Connor was talking about before, and going, no, I'm actually going to go
and
God's
way. But this is also the how, actually. Yes. It's by walking in those things and experience and responding to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads me down the path that is lit by God's word. Mm. That's how these truths are embedded in my experience. So that's why faith without works is dead. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, we're told. Mm. It's something that is embedded through experience and deepened through experience. What else did we think that growth in faith actually even means, right? Because it's not a matter of you either believe or you don't believe.
Yeah, it's not black and white, is it?
It's not black and white. Mm. You know, faith is a process and it's formed within us, right? Mm. We're growing in faith. We've always known this. Perhaps we've not, you know, thought about what growth in faith means. So
to pick up on that, because that's a conversation I had with someone recently who was kind of frustrated because they knew that. They recognize within themselves that I'm not trusting God. They think they have faith in God and then things happen. They have it tested and they look at it and go,
I've had those experiences. It's a great experience. It's a great experience.
But you can then beat yourself up over it and go, well, do I really believe? Like I thought I did and now I'm proving to myself that I don't. And it's like I keep doing this and I just can't get it. Don't beat yourself up over it, because this is what life is about now. This is walking the path of salvation. It's growing faith.
Yeah.
It's not I either have faith or I don't, or I believe or I don't believe. You can believe, and some of that's aspirational as well, and I want to grow into it.
Yeah.
But I've got to allow myself to be able to go, yeah, look, actually, maybe I don't have faith full extent that it needs to be. As long as I'm using my time that God's given me to grow my salvation, he wants to strengthen that muscle, yeah, that's if right. you like.
So you have to keep taking your failure to God. This is the thing.
Yeah.
The thing that often happens, and you described it, you know, okay, you see that you don't believe as deeply as you should. Okay, there's a lot of things that we don't do as well as we should. But what we can do is that we can beat ourselves up. We can sort of skulk off. It's Adam and Eve hiding, right? We can go hide in our shame. Now, that too is the result of a false belief, because I can have the surface belief or assent to the fact God loves me, right? And yet my core belief is I'm only acceptable when I perform, mm-hmm. right? I'm only acceptable when I achieve. Now, in this world, it's very, that is a cultural core belief, right? Our whole identity is built on what you achieve, what you do, how you perform, right? That can be a childhood experience. You can if you've had a childhood experience where you felt that the love of parents or a parent has been conditional on your performance, you are naturally going to project that onto God. So the only way that that's going to change is when you feel the failure. You have to make a decision then. And this is, again, for a Christian, you should be able to do this, because this is what you did in the first place to become a Christian, right? Is that you took your failure to God. So we've just got to keep doing that. So don't take it out in the dark. Say, Lord, I thought I believed. It's the guy that said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I love that moment.
Yeah.
It's that prayer, you know. And so by bringing it to God, we bring it into the light. And in that space where we will also experience the grace of God for that, you know.
Just as you mentioned there about having a core belief of having to perform to gain acceptance, or I reckon we all got when we approach God. Like, I mean, that in itself, I think that's something that God wants to break in us, that he doesn't measure us or our faith or our success in, you know, grasping him in a way.
It took me ages to break that. I mean, it took me a long time, even having had a wonderful initial experience of God's love and God's forgiveness. I mean, that was the core. I mean, it was, I mean, this is where the belief in Jesus is, you know, this is why, you know, starting with Jesus, if you don't have that, you're simply not going to have the space to bring your failures. Mm. I mean, the whole of the Christian life is about facing what we lack and receiving God's help to gain what we need to gain, right? Now, you can only face what you lack if there's a grace space that you can step into. Mm. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have a grace space, right? We're going to be running off hiding all the time. Mm. And so this is where Jesus is core, and your encounter with Jesus is core, and you need to keep coming back to Jesus and into that grace space. And then from there, because again, what do we experience in Jesus? We experience God's unconditional love. So it's no use trying to hide in the shadows, in the dark, and trying to believe that, oh, I've got to, you know, I know that God loves, but I just can't seem to. No, you can't. Not if you stay in the dark. Bring those failures to him. Lay them out. If you take your failures off into the dark, it's only one voice that you're going to hear when you're in the dark, and it's going to be the voice of condemnation. So allowing God to speak into that, and not just going to him with the surface level beliefs, but allowing the Holy Spirit to really penetrate to the core beliefs.
What do I really believe?
Yeah, because he actually wants to get into the deep place. You know, our beliefs are like a plant. You know, it has a stem, and you know, it bears bad fruit. Okay, but you don't just chop it off at the stem. You have to get down to the roots. What is this rooted in? And what are the circumstances in which I formed this false belief? And God wants to speak to that, and wants to show us the truth about ourselves. To believe is a choice, by the way, as well. So one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit empowers us is to find those moments or those ways in which we received, whether it's from our environment or from our upbringing or from whatever, you know, we received these false impressions, let's say, even if it wasn't intended, okay, but we still made a choice, right? And this is, I think, what is actually unique about Christian approaches to this kind of thing, because we do believe there's something very empowering about taking responsibility. I made a choice. I made a choice to respond to that in this way. Now, you might say, oh, but how have you got a choice when you're like 4 years old? And this is an empowering thing. So I made this choice, but I can also now unmake that choice. Like I can bring that to God. I can allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing in that place, to really show me the untruth, you know, at the core and to lead me in a different direction. And so it's like a process of deep confession. When we think of confessing sins, I think we often think about just bringing the fruit, bad fruit, right?
Yeah.
But the kind of confession that is really empowering is real biblical confession, which is a lot to do with the core or the heart. You know, it's the stuff from the heart. Mm. There's a big emphasis in the Bible. I mean, going right in Book of Deuteronomy is all about love the Lord with all your heart, right? Mm. That's what I mean by the core of who you are. And also, I mean, even generational, like, Lord, we have sinned even as our fathers did. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the standard form of confession, is to recognize that you have adopted a pattern and that you've made a choice in that. I guess we live in a culture where, accepting some blame, no, it's not your fault. That actually is quite disempowering. It's enormously empowering to say, you know what, because of my environment, I believed this. Mm. This is not about beating yourself up. Mm. Like, okay, of course you did, because even if it was a terribly wrong situation, okay, you can't change what happened. You can't change the environment, but you can take responsibility. This is the empowering bit. We can take responsibility for the decisions that we made and how we responded to that and the beliefs we formed as a result of that. And that is a very empowering thing, because essentially what you're doing, you're allowing the Holy Spirit into that deep space to begin changing you from the roots outwards. Yeah. You know, it's almost like, I'm going to say, it's almost like being reborn, right? And of course, we are born again at one particular point, but there's a rebirth, like a constant rebirth process as the Holy Spirit transforms us as well.
But this is the importance too, I think, of where grace is in Christian faith, where I think this is unique amongst all religious frameworks that are out there, is this idea that what Jesus accomplished, it's not just forgiveness so we have eternal life with God at some future point in time, but it's creating a space where we can
wrestle with our own lack of belief.
Wrestle with our failures, our own lack of belief, our own lack of faith, and bring it to God and let Him get down to the deep core beliefs, the things that I don't even know that I believe, and be safe to do that. A core belief a lot of people have about God, and we probably all do, is that God is standing there, you know, not happy with us because we failed with this and failed with that, and standing over us, ready to condemn us for those things. But what that grace zone creates is a safe space to completely come before God and go, look, I acknowledge that there are beliefs that I probably don't even know that they're there, and they need to be brought to the surface, because I never doubt the level to which I can deceive myself. I see it all the time, things that I think I'm this, but then God does show me you don't. You're not. You don't believe that as much as you think. So then I can do something about it. It's important to at least start with seeking God, I guess, to say, look, I want to expose these things. You know?
And self-deception starts when, rather than going into that grace space, we try and deal with our own problems in our own way, right? Yeah. So I'm going to deal with this in my own way. And so to do that, you have to do all sorts of things to compensate for that. And then, you know, what happens is that you just drive that belief further and further in.
I think one of the important things that we probably all struggle, well, I certainly struggle with, is, and you said it before, God's unconditional love for us. Mm. And we say that a lot, but we really struggle to have that as a core belief. And I think it'd be good to go through the conditions of God's unconditional love.
There aren't any conditions.
And I think we think there are.
Yeah.
It says unconditional, which means there are no conditions. God loves us. And this grace space, as Connell just said. And I think that's the core of believing that God truly loves us that way. It was the core in the garden.
Yeah.
God's not good. He's not looking after our best interests here. So let's take matters into our own hands.
And if your experience in the world, which is true of a lot of people, because it's part of our culture, we're achievement-oriented culture, So if your repeated experience is that of conditional love, it's no wonder that you're going to believe something about love, that love is always conditional. You're going to generalize from that. This is where having that experience of unconditional love, I mean, says in Romans chapter 8, you know, the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, you know, beloved children of God. And so we have to take ourselves into that space. And this is also underlies the fact that by bringing unconditional love to people, this is how I think Christians can really begin this transforming process. Like, people can experience unconditional love, God's unconditional love, initially through us.
Yes.
And in a sense, as they encounter unconditional love, they actually are encountering God's love, but they're encountering God's love through us, right? Because we are honoring them as sacred. And so it begins to contradict those core, those core beliefs. So the thing is, there's another layer of this too. And, you know, the next thing to recognize, I guess, is the connection with core beliefs and how we live, because core beliefs always become ways of living. They become laws. So, you know, I make a law, or what some people call inner vows, you know, so I must always do this. I must never be like this. I must succeed. I must prove this. I must never trust these people. I will never be like this. They turn into these inner laws that begin to tyrannize us. I mean, our hearts tyrannize us, because again, false beliefs don't just sit there in a sort of passive, they're not neutral. Yeah. They actually become laws that drive our lives. And everyone is driven by inner laws. We just are. We create laws for ourselves. In the absence of God, we create laws for ourselves. And they're tyrannous, actually very tyrannous laws, because we never get to a point where we keep our own laws. We satisfy ourselves. So, for example, the law, you know, I must succeed, right? Because I'm not valuable. I have no value if I don't succeed. If people don't recognize me as value, I have no value. Yeah. Take that law, right? Yeah. That's a false belief that then becomes a law. And I live my whole life. Now, I guarantee you'll never, ever get to a point where it's enough. You'll never get to a point that will actually change that false belief. The false belief will just keep driving you and driving you and driving you. Yeah. Now, what the Holy Spirit does is he sets us free. This is what I mean. The truth will set you free, right?
Yeah.
And by discovering the unconditional love of God in Jesus, right, this is the important thing, not just as a abstract fact, but you discover the unconditional love in Jesus Christ as witnessed to your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is very, very Trinitarian, right? Mm. That experience is what is going to set you, is what is going to set you free. This is why the Trinitarian experience as well, I mean, let's bring some theology in here, is so necessary. I mean, someone asked me recently, I was getting a little off track here, but completely new to the Christian faith, just the whole Trinity thing, just to explain that to me. And I said, look, for the moment, and in my head, I'm working with what theologians refer to as the economic Trinity, which is an angle on the Trinity that basically says this is how God has revealed himself, right? Mm. He has revealed himself, and that our knowledge of God is, in a sense, the result of our encounter of God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots more to that, but that's a start. And so here we're talking about a very abstract thing like the Trinity, but how important that is for our core belief, right?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that experience of the love of God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit is the core to actually, you know, to bringing about this change. But again, it's a process. Why? Because relationships are a process, right? Mm. It deepens and it grows. And this is why leaning into the experiential elements of this, living this out in community, right? When we love one another with God's unconditional love, we learn what unconditional love is, right? This is why it's not actually enough just to have you and God, because God works through and he brings healing and he brings liberation from false beliefs, actually in the context of community.
Yeah.
And as we love each other unconditionally, it can have the effect of pulling people out. You know, as I share my experience, even perhaps as our listeners are listening to this, right?
Yes.
Here I am sharing experience. You've taken the trouble to put on a podcast, not that it's a lot of trouble, and you're listening to someone else's story. This is the stuff of the Christian faith. This is why we do faith together, is that we share our journey, we share our experience. Why did I come to faith in the first place? Because someone shared their experience with me, right? How have I grown in faith? It's because I learned very early on. I had, you know, the privilege of learning very early on and being in situation with people praying for me and asking me the questions that got to the core beliefs. What are you believing there? Hang on, what do you believe? You know, in a situation of prayer and ministry and being asked those questions was so formative for me because I actually started to realize from very early on, oh, belief isn't just a set of doctrines. That's really important, right? Because those are important as aspirations and we absolutely hold on to those, but really believing those things is a process.
Yeah.
And that's actually a wonderful thing. I mean, and there's grace for the process as well.
Because it doesn't have to happen now. Yeah. It happens over time. And for you, your story is different to mine because I grew up in it and then was convicted that maybe I don't believe what I've always thought to be true and then had to deconstruct my belief to war against God and then reject him for God then to go, now that's where I want you.
Mm.
In that state, because now you can see what you really believe.
Yeah.
And I think they'd uncovered, yeah, I do believe, and I was able to rebuild again in a much stronger position that sort of set me on the course and still lots of ups and downs. But even now, as I look at it, I can see my unbelief. I know it's there because I'm walking with God. And I don't think I'll ever get to a point, not in this life, where that's completely resolved. There will always be that struggle, I suppose, in a way, or I've learned not to trust the things that I think I believe. I know that there's a lot more going on that I'm not even aware of and I can deceive myself. And so I'm always trying to sort of unpack all of that and how important that is in my process. But that's the space I think that God works in me. But I've got to be able to take those times where I just sit and try to get that vulnerability.
Yeah.
To get past those surface level things. And it kind of feels even bad to bring them up. Let me give an example. God, he showed something in me, which is disappointment.
Mm.
You're disappointed in me. And that was like, yeah, how many times have I been disappointed?
And that's an experiential thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So out of that experience, you have formed a kind of expectation that God, in a sense, is going to let you down.
Yeah. And so that is actually really deep. And so that's actually been bubbling away in me. I didn't resolve it. I just had to acknowledge it. I go, I am disappointed. I have been disappointed in you.
Yeah.
So in that space, I don't feel condemned by that at all. I feel—
That's a liberating realization.
I feel God saying, I know you're disappointed in me.
Yeah.
And I know that affects how much you trust me today. And maybe I've got low expectations as well, because I know how many times have I prayed for things or reached out to God and felt that he wasn't there or he didn't come through for me. If every time I prayed, everything worked out how I thought it was going to work, probably my faith in God would probably be misguided, but in another sense, at surface level, it would be stronger. But I know that God doesn't work the way I want him to work, and that there are times when I've reached out and it doesn't feel like he's been there, and you sort of build that disappointment. And I think that disappointment then feeds into, is this going to be another time I'm disappointed, or you're going to let me down? So being able to sit there in the presence of God and go, I'm disappointed in you. And yes, I do believe you. I do believe it. But I'm also conscious of the fact that maybe you won't come through for me this time. You know, maybe this, I'm going to be disappointed again. And that's something I have to work on that. I think that's the project.
Yeah. And I mean, when I've had similar experiences and in those experiences, once I get to that space, then I can start to have a look at perhaps even why that I was expecting God to do it in my way and in my time and in, you know, and almost come to a place of being okay with not understanding why. I can't do that unless I face the reality of I feel disappointed here, and that has turned into an expectation that God's going to let me down, which means I don't trust when I should or as much as I should. And so that's a great example of going back to the core, taking responsibility for the fact that, you know what, I wanted God to do it my way or in my time, and he didn't. And so I'm disappointed. And now I'm going to not trust God because I want to avoid disappointment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what can happen, right? I'm not going to pray because it's hard being let down. So I'm just not going to trust God as a defensive thing, right?
Yeah.
So you can see how the whole sequence can lead to that. Now, if you go back to the start, and in my experience, by facing that, it deepened my faith because I had to make a decision. I'm going to trust God, however he's going to, like, let him be God in a sense, you know, because it's having that revelation of really what faith is. It's not believing that God's going to do it in my time and in my way, but believing that God is God. And I'm going to be okay with not understanding and not seeing. And classic example for me, and this is an example, and this will move us towards the sort of practical end of this, because really the only way that beliefs are ingrained, as we've said, is through practice, walking in those beliefs. Mm. Faith without works is dead, right? So you can believe that God is provider, right? Now that can be a really abstract one, right? But do you really believe that God is going to provide? For me, by practicing that belief, by doing something that practices that belief, and the example that I've used before is the example of tithing, right? Mm. Which goes against the grain of, particularly with the background of, you know, father brought up in poverty and you've got to have enough and you've never got enough. And, you know, this is where these false beliefs can, you know, I've never got enough. And you can't just automatically, in a sense, believe, well, no, God's going to provide just because you get told that, you know, God will provide. Okay. Yep. God will provide for me. What I've got to actually do is practice a trust in that, you know, and, you know, for me, tithing is a way of actually practicing that trust, is giving God a portion of what I would otherwise use to make me feel secure. And by doing that repeatedly, it's amazing the effect that it's had for me, because it goes so against the original belief, because my tendency is to hold on to everything that I've got, right? And then it's just controlling me. And by releasing that and giving that over to God, I just can't begin to explain how effective that's been for releasing me from this control that finances have over my life, which can so easily be the case, and how much more trustful my experience actually is, you know, how much less anxiety there is. And again, it's only happening through actually doing something in accordance with that.
It's
stepping into that and practicing that. Enacting that faith.
But it doesn't mean either that you're trusting God to provide for you, so therefore he just, even though you've tithed the money, you end up with the money back somehow. The provision is deeper than that, because it's trusting that God will provide me with the things that I actually need. And it actually wasn't money, but it was providing me with the things that God thinks I need. And they may be uncomfortable, and they may be, I find that, like, especially that financial thing is a hard one, because money is the one thing I can grab hold of that can get me out of a lot of tricky situations, and it can bring a lot of comfort and so on. So when I trust God, if I release money, it's not that I expect that I'm going to be even better off than I would have been. I may then have to be going down a path of poverty, but God will provide for me, that I'll be so embedded in
well,
him.
I don't think any of us are in poverty. But
the point is, though, I'm going to be worse off financially to be better off in the things that God thinks.
Again, to give you the example, because it is true. Like, when you give stuff away, you have less, right?
Yes.
There's a mathematical certainty there. But somehow, I always have what I need, and I don't have the anxiety. Like, used to be, if I would get just a random bill, or, you know, like the pump needs to be replaced in my septic system, you know, like, it was like, and it's going to cost $900. I heard this yesterday, right? I'm just like, okay, it doesn't bug me like it used to, you know, be like, oh no, you know, like, be fretting over it. Where are we going to find, you know, where are we going to find the money for that? But I just know I'll have enough. And it's actually a remarkable difference. And it's a belief, right? It feels like faith. It feels like this is going to be okay.
Yeah. It'd be good to get onto some practical things here, which I know you're keen to move on to, but I just want to draw back.
I thought that was practical.
It was, but I want to draw back to the things that you guys have both said that I think is really important. This ability to have honest self-examination before God, which we see modeled in the Psalms so much. This ability, as you said, to sit down and actually really open yourself up to God, saying, hey, you're disappointed in me. And you're going, no, I'm not God, because you think that's the right thing to say, but actually going, going, yeah, actually, I am. Mm-hmm. You know, our ability to do that in a sense in our private relationship with God. But I think also, Matt, you spoke before about our collective responsibility as Christians and particularly within the church to recognize that core beliefs are shaped and grow within the communities that we inhabit. So,
yeah.
And so it's really important to recognize that leaving or changing beliefs can be a really big deal for people. And the church really needs to be a safe place for people to honestly wrestle with those things.
Yeah, that's
we
right.
need to not come and pretend everything's fine. We need to feel like it's a safe place to go, gee, I'm feeling disappointed. Mm. I mean, what would someone say in a prayer meeting, Matt, if someone was praying in this group and said, God, I'm really disappointed in you? I feel like half the people there would be horrified by the fact that you just said that. But this is where we've got to get to this point where this is what God wants from us.
The Psalms say stuff like that all the time. Yeah. That's a really good point because our beliefs, they simply are, we're interpersonal beings, right? And we simply don't form beliefs in isolation. There's a real power in community and in going on a community journey together because we reflect these things to each other. And it's in walking in community that you change patterns, right?
Yes.
Because that person that's a little ahead of you, right, they draw you along.
Yeah. And, or we see a miracle in someone else's life, as you say, a miracle for one person is a message for everyone.
And it's hard to see because it's not just at a surface pragmatic level. Even as I say those things, it's like, oh, yeah, they sort of help you because they, you know, you see a different example. No, it's actually much deeper than that because of a natural interconnectedness, your community, your core community, what you identify as your core community, it will affect your beliefs. You cannot resist the beliefs of your community. So if your core community, the community that you are joined to in the sense that you are on the same kind of life agenda as that community, it will just confirm again and again those false beliefs. Or on the other hand, a faith community will strengthen and strengthen and strengthen those core beliefs. So a little list of the process of changing core beliefs. Mm. And this is just from general literature on this. The first is awareness, naming the belief. All of this is so valid, I think, from a Christian point of view. I mean, we would call that confession, right? I would say it's not just about awareness and naming the belief. It's actually taking responsibility as well. I'd want to add that from a Christian point of view, because that's an empowering, very empowering thing. And bringing that, you know, and it's very much in the presence of God, right? It's being aware of the false belief and bringing that before God and allowing God by his Holy Spirit to cause you to see that in a different way. And the Holy Spirit can do it. So we've all had powerful experiences about how about how, you know, he can do that. The next thing is disconfirmation. So it's having experiences, and this probably connects with what I just said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's experiences that contradict that. And that can be stepping out in faith with the little bit of faith that we have, actually enacting that in ways that will progressively disconfirm those original beliefs. And this leads to the next one, which is what they call embodied repetition. You live out new patterns, right? Even perhaps in spite of yourself, you live out these patterns, right? I don't feel like this is the most important thing, but with the bit of faith that I do have, I'm going to put this first, even though I might not feel it. And gradually, you know, gradually that will change through embodied repetition as well. And then this is an interesting one, relational safety, which goes back to what I was saying about the community thing, which is this idea that core beliefs shift in relationship, not in isolation. So it's having a community of people where you can confess your false belief. You know, I'm really disappointed. I feel really disappointed with God. It's such a great example, Connell. And, you know, we want to build a community where we can put our false beliefs on the table and actually allow not only the Holy Spirit, but others to share their experiences. And, you know, I mean, that can be such a powerful way of working out of that. And the thing is, for us, the Holy Spirit is available to us to lead us through these processes. Right. We the core thing, and false beliefs becomes, in a way, a bit of a, it's a key vulnerability. I mean, we haven't talked about this world of spiritual beings that tempt and that deceive. And, you know, I mean, that's there as well. And they will inhabit those false beliefs, and they want to keep us in those false beliefs. And so it's essentially what in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to as strongholds. Strongholds are false belief structures. Spiritual strongholds are false belief structures, right, that essentially make us vulnerable to temptation, to these false laws. You know, you must be like this and you, I mean, it, and it's the tempter, it's the devil saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God,
yeah,
do this, right? Mm. It's challenging what God said, you know, which is goes right back to the garden, doesn't it? It's believing God said. What the devil challenges in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 is their trust in God,
yeah,
right? So there's that going on. And yeah, so the most important thing is actually to bring it all into the light of God. I mean, and this is the core of the gospel, is that we have access, right? Jesus gives us access to God, to the grace space. Grace is impossible to believe because it's so counterintuitive. You can't believe it just by thinking about it. With the seed of faith that God has given you, you actually have to step into that and live in that zone. Bring your false beliefs into the light, confess them before God, and let the Holy Spirit shine a light on those and bring the truth.
Matt, sometimes we don't know what those false beliefs are when we bring them. You know, you say bring our false beliefs, but as Conal said before, there are things we don't even know there are false beliefs that we believe, perhaps. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit is so important. And, you know, we see in Romans 12:2, it starts with the renewing of your mind. Think differently.
Yeah.
You're going to step out. And as you step out in obedience, as you said before, that's how our heart gets changed, starting with our mind, making a step, which is a step of faith, and then seeing how God changes that belief because we've taken that.
Yeah,
that
and we step. Have the, of course, very important, we have the external witness of Scripture. This is why our understanding of Scripture and having a really good foundation of correct beliefs is important, because at least we can then see, I'm believing that, you know, God perhaps only loves me if I perform it. Well, that's clearly in contradiction with Scripture. So at least we have something there to start with. It's like, oh, I've got this false belief. But if that's going to change, it's not just by writing the Scripture on the wall or something. You've actually got to allow the Holy Spirit, you know, to deal with that. I love the quote from Kierkegaard. I always love getting a Kierkegaard quote in if I can. Whatever is not taught by God is never learned. And I think this is so important, that this ministry of the Holy Spirit, of actually bringing the truth that we know from that external witness and actually revealing it to us. You know, it's the process of enlightenment, essentially, in its true sense.
From my experience, because you shared how God can shape things, from my experience on how God works through changing my core beliefs, which I constantly need to revisit, obviously through the work of His Holy Spirit, but suffering and surrender, you know, sometimes it's not until I actually surrender something, which I think you were saying before, Conal, and I go, oh, I can trust God in this, or He's not going to disappoint me. So worship, I think, coming and regardless of our circumstances, being able to bring worship to God and recognizing who He is. Community and accountability, which we touched on before, being connected into a community and being willing to be held accountable by that community. And then, of course, in personal moments of conviction or revelation or encounter with God, that really helps shape that. And I think for us as the church and as Christians, it's really important for us to understand that, because that's how core beliefs are changed, through relationship, as you say, and through experience, we need to shift our mindset in terms of talking to people about faith, or talking to people who are perhaps new to the faith, from convincing to inviting, from sort of argument to witness, to actually telling our stories and, you know, not stating the facts, you know, and that's how those core beliefs start to shift.
That's right.
I also say too, the aspirational thing that can be a long range thing, but I think it can be just the next step. Like, what's the thing?
Yeah, what is the thing that God is wanting to teach me now?
You've got to acknowledge the fact that there is deficiency. My faith isn't what it should be. I don't believe the things as strongly as I should believe them, but I can't fix that. That's life. God's got you. We're going to work on this together. And that's why He set it up in the grace zone, to be able to allow all of that to come out and work on it together. Be willing to challenge the things that you actually think you believe about God, and allow yourself to fill the deficit. You know, as life gets busy, it's easy to get up in the morning and then just go and get into it. You know, you've got to get moving.
Yeah. Creating the space is actually really important for this.
When you're really busy and you just haven't got the time to spare, is to take that time and say, I will not start any day without coming before God and going, God, help me. And that might be really, really hard for you. You might think, oh, look, I'm really busy. I've got to get these things out the way. And then I'll come later to you, God, maybe tonight once I've got all my things. It's like it could just be a discipline of saying, no, I'm going to start every single day and acknowledge that I cannot even do this day properly. Give up that time. You're almost like surrendering control because you're giving up valuable time to say, no, yeah. I will start it's every day.
It's a good reminder not to live in an automated mode. We need to stop and reflect. And that's the basic stuff of the Christian life, isn't it? Stop, reflect, confess, pray, bring it to God. Now, here's the good news. The good news is not only will the Holy Spirit do this, but he is actually doing this for every single listener. I guarantee God has you in a circumstance now where he is wanting to teach you something, not everything. Now, whether your experience right now is a good experience or a bad experience, I guarantee that God is trying to show you something in the experience, right? Because often we want to manipulate the experiences that we're having and change them. No. Respond to God in the experience. All of life is a conversation with God. Everything is about your relationship with God. And so respond. What is God, even in your relationships with other people, whether they're good or bad, what is God actually challenging? What is God putting his finger on? This is the good news. We are always in a position of response. The Holy Spirit will lead us through these things. He will build our faith. He not only will do it, he is doing it.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Thrive Perspectives. Our hope is that these discussions will challenge you to look at life from a new perspective. You'll find all our resources at the Thrive Today website, thrivetoday.tv. If there's a topic that you'd like us to discuss, please email us. Our email is contact@thrivetoday.tv. Until next time, our prayer is that you will thrive.